to our final study of this wonderful little letter from Paul to Titus. Let me briefly remind you of the context. Paul has left Titus on the island of Crete to consolidate and strengthen the Christian church there. And he's giving these instructions to this young pastor in chapter 1. They're mostly concerning church life. Titus is to appoint elders. He is to rebuke the false teachers. And then in chapter 2, it largely concerns the home and the personal life of his hearers. And then in chapter 3, the focus is largely on their public life. It's a short letter. And it's a divinely inspired letter. So, of course, every word counts. And that includes Paul's closing remarks. And that's what we come to today, verses 9 to 15 of the third chapter. The last word from Paul when it comes to church life. What will that last word be? What will Paul focus on as he concludes this punchy little letter? What message, what lesson does he want ringing in the ears of Titus and all of his readers as they finish his letter? Well, in these closing verses, Paul is returning to the theme of relationships in the life of the church. This passage this morning addresses the way we live together as a congregation. It addresses the way we interact and get on together. What are the things we should be careful of as a congregation? What are the things that we should be watching out for? Are there things we should avoid? And are there things that we should actively seek as a collective group of God's people? You will know, I'm sure, some of the advice when it comes to healthy eating, a healthy lifestyle. There are certain foods that you should be avoiding if you want to lose weight. Fatty, greasy, heavy foods. On the other hand, if you want to eat well, you actively look for fresh ingredients, plenty of fruit and vegetables. There are some things you should avoid, and there are some things you should actively seek. And that's what we're looking at this morning. When it comes to life in the church, there are some things we should be staying clear of, and there are others that we should be pulling close to us. Last week, as we observed the sacrament of the Lord's Supper together, we did so using the previous verses, verses 3 to 8, that wonderful summary of the gospel, the trustworthy saying. And we were considering things which Paul describes at the end of verse 8 as excellent and profitable for people. There are some things that are excellent and profitable for people, gospel things. But on the other hand, as he says at the end of verse 9, there are some things which are unprofitable and useless. Part of growing in the Christian life is learning which is which. And this morning, Paul's last word when it comes to church life is very clear. There are some things we should avoid. There are some things which we should abound in. Four things we want to see from the passage this morning. Firstly, avoid distracting controversies. Verse 9. Avoid distracting controversies. Verse 9 reads, "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." Now, we're not strangers to controversy. We live in the midst of controversy all the time, whether it's politics, even in our home life, whether it's what to eat or what to wear, where to live. We're no strangers to controversy. And in the broader church scene, and even on a global scene, there's much controversy today, say, for instance, about same-sex marriage. And even in our own denomination, every denomination has seen plenty of controversy. What's Paul saying here? Well, it should be clear, he's not saying that all controversy should be avoided. There are some controversies that we need to engage in. After all, this is Paul writing here. If anyone was controversial, it was Paul. Throughout his life, he was engaged in lots of debates. We could think of our Lord, the Lord Jesus, very controversial in much of what he said and did. We could look back at the whole scene of church history, and godly men have engaged in controversy to defend the truth. So that there are very crucial controversies that shouldn't be avoided. Paul isn't saying here we should avoid all debates, we should avoid any engagement in any discussion. He's not saying that. What is he saying? Avoid foolish controversies. He's referring here in that phrase to people arguing over nothing. The word used here is literally foolish questions. Paul's saying, don't get drawn into speculations or debates about things that don't really matter. Hypothetical questions that are of no great significance. He goes on to speak about genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law. These were the sort of things that the early Christians got preoccupied with. They would have been fascinated by legendary and fictitious stories related to the Old Testament. They were greatly interested in their family trees as a source of pride and esteem, so much so that they would have spent so much time on these finely spun discussions, endless hours debating the merits of this family tree or that family tree, what was clean, what wasn't clean, what you could, what you couldn't do on the Sabbath, various interpretations of the Old Testament laws. And that's what Paul's referring to. People who are arguing for hours about these intricate theological questions. And he tells us, avoid foolish controversies. Why? The end of the verse. They are unprofitable and worthless. In other words, they produce nothing. They get you nowhere. They bear no fruit in the individual's life. They're a waste of time. They're a waste of energy. Avoid distracting controversies. And friends, aren't there many things that can put us off track as a church? Lots of secondary matters that Christians can have different opinions about. And it's not that we shouldn't have an opinion on those things. We should be thinking Christians. We should think through those issues. Issues like how and where to educate your children. Bible versions. Views on the second coming. Use of the Lord's Day. What to wear to church. We should make thought through decisions on those things. But the problem is when we start treating our choice on those things as a primary gospel truth, and we start looking down our noses at those who have made different choices. There's a great danger if a church starts to focus on those secondary things and not on the main things of the gospel. If you like, our job is to keep the main thing the main thing. You wouldn't think we need to be reminded of this. But friends, do we not all know the reality all too often in church life is that we tend to stress the controversy and we avoid talking about the main things. We major on the minors. So much of our energy put into controversies and arguments and quarrels. The meeting of Synod just last week ago, we heard that our outreach work in Dublin, we have, just in the last couple of years, there's been a glimmers of hope of an outreach work in Dublin, but in the last year, it's almost ground to a halt because our ministers have been so busy and distracted with other things. Friends, how sad that is. Avoid distracting controversies. And as a fellowship of believers here, let us not get distracted from the main thing. Avoid distracting controversies. The second thing Paul says then, avoid divisive people. Verses 10 and 11. Avoid divisive people. Paul now turns to the question, how do you deal with the person who won't stop talking about these minor issues? The type of person who's always out to pick a fight. The type of person who brings up the same question again and again and again because they have an agenda that they're trying to push. The type of person you go up to greet them and they automatically get into that topic or they automatically share everything they're disgruntled with. And it's like getting slapped in the face every time you try to reach out. Those are the kinds of people Paul's talking about here. If there's someone in your life who's like this, Paul gives a process. First, you must warn them. You have an honest conversation with them. Look, I can't keep having the same conversation with you every time we get together. Every time you verbally assault me and beat me up, you warn them. But you continue to seek them out. Paul then says, if they continue in that divisive course, you warn them again. Look, we can't keep doing this. And then if they still don't change their ways, Paul says, have nothing more to do with them. In other words, you're not obligated to reach out if they continue to be so acidic and divisive. Is there someone in your life who's like this? You need to warn them. You may need to distance yourself from them. Now, this can be applied to our individual lives, but it most certainly and primarily applies to our corporate life as a church. Paul's writing to Titus. He's writing to the leadership of the church. And so if there's a divisive person disrupting and fracturing the life of the church, the situation should be entrusted to the elders of said church. And it's the responsibilities of the elders to carry out verse 10, to warn the individual, to warn them again, and if they still don't change, then have nothing more to do with them. This is the process of church discipline. Sounds terribly harsh, but it's absolutely necessary for the life of the church. We have to deal with these things. We just can't bury our heads and hope they go away. If we don't deal with them, it has the potential of splitting and dividing churches. I'm convinced the devil understands the concept of divide and conquer. And surely there's no greater killer of churches than division. We're continually exhorted in the scriptures to avoid it. This is necessary then for the life of the church. It's also necessary when you think about it for the life of the individual. As Paul says in verse 11, this person who continually picks the arguments, refuses to repent, Paul says such people are warped and sinful. Their priorities, their conduct has been pulled out of shape. They're warped, and as such, they're self-condemned. And for their good, as much as anyone's, they need to receive the discipline of the church, that they would repent of their divisive ways. The goal of church discipline is always restorative. It's always with the goal of repentance on that person's side, always. Now, it might sound old-fashioned. It does sound unpopular. It is certainly countercultural. Today, more than ever, people are suspicious of church leaders. And we need a delicate balance here. We don't want unthinking obedience to church leaders. That's a recipe for immaturity and even abuse. But God does call us for submission. We need to be church members who follow Hebrews 13, verse 17. obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now, of course, church leaders are fallible. They will not always get it right. But don't assume that you would necessarily do a better job. Don't assume it's your role to question everything the elders do, especially when you don't know all the facts. The problem often is in these situations is that leaders can't fully explain why they've done something because they don't want to publicly shame people or reveal confidences. You wouldn't want everything being told about your issues. And so I would encourage you to make it your default position to trust your leaders in those situations and to pray for them. Do pray for them, as from time to time they will have to make difficult decisions for the good of the church. As Joshua Harris says in his excellent little book, Why Church Matters, look for a church that will not only welcome you into membership, but will lovingly hold you to your commitments as a Christian. Look for a church that will love you enough to put you out of fellowship for the good of your soul. That last bit, look for a church that will love you enough to put you out of fellowship for the good of your soul. And here we have grounds here in Scripture for this kind of thing. Avoid divisive people. It applies individually, but it applies especially as a church. Those are the things then we should be avoiding, distracting controversies and divisive people. In the final instructions, Paul tells us two things in which we should abound. So our third point then, abound in helpful actions, verses 12 to 14. Abound in helpful actions. One thing that's very clear about Paul as you read his letters, Paul was a team player. He wasn't a solo man. He recognized the importance of other members of the body of Christ. And so in verse 12, he asks Titus to come and meet him at Nicopolis. He apparently wants to spend the winter there, and he thinks Titus would encourage him and strengthen him. But he doesn't want Titus to leave Crete until replacements arrive in Crete, either Artemis or Tychicus. This is the only mention of Artemis. We can assume he was a trusted assistant of Paul. We've met Tychicus before in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4. Paul describes him as a dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord. And then in verse 13, he speaks of Zenas and Apollos. Zenas, we've never heard of before, but there's encouragement here for anyone involved in law. It's possible to be a Christian lawyer, because here is Zenas. And we also have Apollos. He's a well-known preacher. He's mentioned in Acts and 1 Corinthians. And Paul here is asking Titus to tend to the care of these fellow servants. Help these friends out, he's saying. And in verse 14, he turns to the congregation. The congregation, you need to be engaged in these good works as well. Now, what do we have here, friends? Are these random personal instructions about people we don't really need to be concerned about? Is this private correspondence we're eavesdropping in? Well, I think we need to remember what we've just been considering. There are certain subjects and certain people we shouldn't engage with, and we should distance ourselves from. But there are others with whom we certainly should engage with. Paul is conscious of the need of encouraging Christian company around him, and he's encouraging us to support and assist those involved in gospel work. This is a vision of interconnected Christians and churches all working together. Friends, if we want to be a church that keeps the main thing, we will be a people who help others as they take the gospel out. We'll be generous in our giving to mission. We'll be supportive of new works. We will pray for GO teams, mission teams, other gospel endeavors. Our young people, if they're free, they will gladly give up a week or two or even three of their summer to help other churches in their mission. We will subscribe to material about the persecuted church. We'll pray for our fellow Christians around the world, abounding in helpful actions. Abound in helpful actions. And then the last thing, verse 15. Abound in helpful words. Abound in helpful words. What a wonderful note on which to finish this letter. Paul closes with final greetings from all of his associates, again showing his team spirit. Verse 15. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. How different this is to verse 9. The foolish controversies, the genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law. Those were unhelpful words. Paul shows us the way to abound in helpful words. Words of love and fellowship and friendship. Words of warm, affectionate greetings. Are these the kind of words that you abound in as you meet with your fellow believers? Notice he signs off with the words, "Grace be with you all." It expresses not only his affection, but his prayer for these believers. It's as if Paul knows that he has set out in the letter extremely high standards, challenging words. He set out qualifications for eldership, how to deal with false teachers, how to live as an older man and older woman, how to live as younger men and younger women. He set out duties in the home and duties in the workplace and duties in the public life. He set out church discipline, some very, very hard things. Paul knows the only way to pull all this off is by grace. It's grace. He's not calling the Christians in Crete to pull up their socks. He's not calling the Christians in Newton Ards to try harder. He said it's by grace. Grace be with you all. Grace not only starts us off in the Christian life, but it keeps us going in the Christian life. Grace is vital to our personal growth, but also our corporate growth as a body of believers. And at every service of worship in this church, we remind ourselves of this truth, don't we? How we need God's grace. We remind ourselves of how we need his unmerited favor, of how we need his personal pardon, of how we need his strengthening power. That's why we have the benediction. It's not a closing prayer as such. It's the pronouncing of grace and love and fellowship from the triune God upon all who gather. And isn't that what we need every single week? This is the last word on church life. May we not be distracted, and may we not be divided, but may we abound in helpful actions, helpful words, that we would be a church pleasing to the Lord Jesus. And may his grace be with us all. Amen.